see each of you here this morning. If you take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts in the 11th chapter, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment. The book of Acts in the 11th chapter. And if you will, begin reading with me at verse 26. Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Then if you take your Bible, if you will, turn with me to the book of Acts and the 26th chapter. And when you come to the book of Acts and the 26th chapter, look, if you will, at verse 28. The book of Acts and the 26th chapter and verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Then if you have your New Testament, if you will kindly, look with me in 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, I want to read one verse from Peter's epistle. 1 Peter chapter 4, and if you will, note verse 16. "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." At this time, I want you to take note, three different occasions we find the word Christian. And I want us to understand that when one is a Christian, that means that they are a disciple of Jesus Christ. They are a follower of Christ. They have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. They've been immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. They've been added to the family of God. They are now a child of God. This past week, we were blessed to be able to see Sister Deandra become a Christian. And then we understand Jackson became a Christian. And what I want to talk about for just a few moments this morning is it's great to be a Christian. And I want to understand why it is a great thing for an individual to be a disciple of Christ. There are a lot of people today that live with the view that Christianity is something that's a killjoy. There are a lot of people today that believe that Christianity is something where someone walks around with a frown all the time and does not enjoy life. But I beg to differ with that view. I believe that of all the people on the face of God's earth that have a right to rejoice and a right to be happy, it's the people who've been redeemed. It's people that are Christians. If you have your Bible for just a moment, take note in the book of Acts in the 8th chapter. In the book of Acts, in the 8th chapter, you'll find that when Philip had preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, that after the eunuch had been baptized into Christ, that in verse 39, it said that the eunuch, at the latter part of verse 39, saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I understand that when this individual became a Christian, when he decided to become a follower of Christ, he decided to be baptized into Christ, that he went on his way and there was great joy. That man rejoiced because now his name was written in the book of life. That man rejoiced because now his sins had been blotted out. That man went on his way rejoicing because now he'd been added to the family of God. He was no longer a son of the devil. He was now a son of God. And that man had great reason to rejoice. Then if you take your Bible, look, if you will, in the book of Acts and the 16th chapter. And in the book of Acts and the 16th chapter, you'll take note that after another conversion, in verse 25 beginning, that there was great joy when the Philippian jailer was converted. You remember that Paul had went and talked to the man, and Paul had told that man he needed to be baptized into Christ. And in verse 33, the Bible says that the same hour of the night that he washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. I recognize this morning that when that individual became a child of God, it brought great joy. There was reason to rejoice. And I recognize that when an individual becomes a disciple of Christ, it gives reason for that person to rejoice. Then if you take your Bible, look if you will, in the book of Acts and the 5th chapter. And when you come to the book of Acts and the 5th chapter, Notice that the people in the days of Christ, in the very beginning of New Testament Christianity, that when they had become children of God, they rejoiced to even be able to suffer for the name of Christ. In the book of Acts, in the 8th chapter, look, if you will, in verse 41. When they had been mistreated and when they had been beaten because they had believed in Jesus and they continued to speak in His name. In verse 40, they'd been beaten and they were warned not to speak anymore. And in verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. So one thing I want to get in my mind and would love to get in your mind this morning is that here is an occasion to rejoice. That Christianity is not something that's a kill joy. It's that which brings joy. That being a disciple of Christ has many great blessings. Being a follower of Christ has many wonderful things. And what I'd like to do is look at several reasons it's great to be a Christian. And I want us to leave this morning rejoicing. If you are a child of God this morning, you have reason to leave this building rejoicing. And I want us to look at several reasons. The first thing I'd like you to do is turn your Bible to the book of John and the 3rd chapter. And when you come to the book of John and the 3rd chapter, I think one reason we can see it's great to be a Christian is because God loves me and wants me to be saved. Have you ever thought that God in heaven is a loving and merciful God? That the God of heaven is one that when He looks upon His creation, He has a love for His creation. That the God of heaven is not one who's arbitrary. That the God of heaven is not one filled with all condemnation upon man. But He is one that loves man. Now I recognize that He is a holy and just God, and I must never forget that attribute. But at the same time, I'm thankful that when I read from my Bible about the God I believe in, the God that I preach and the God that I serve, that He is a loving God. And I'm thankful that God wants me to be saved. Have you ever thought that God could have struck us dead the moment we sinned? That God could have struck us and cast us into everlasting hell and we would never have had hope of redemption? Had God not been a merciful and loving God, the first time you violated His will, He could have annihilated you and thrown you into hell. But the God of heaven's a merciful and loving God. And in the book of John, in the 3rd chapter, in verse 16, we call it one of the greatest texts because it shows us the greatest love of the God the Father when it said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Have you ever stopped to think about it's great to be a Christian because you are responding to the gift of God? You are coming to God. You're being reconciled to God. You're in a relationship with God. And the only reason we have a relationship with God is because God loves us. I would this morning I had the ability to get men and women to appreciate that. Sometimes I think we just expect God to love us, but I want to tell you, my friend, we're most unlovable. When you look at mankind, we're not very lovely. And yet in spite of what we've done, and in spite of our transgressions, and in spite of our sin, God still seeks a relationship with man. And God went an extra mile that we may have a relationship with Him. But I want to tell you a second reason it's great to be a Christian. Not only is it great to be a Christian because God loves me and wants me to be saved, but it's great to be a Christian because Christ died to save me from sin. When an individual does not respond to the gospel, what they're doing is mocking the cross of Jesus Christ. What they're saying to Christ is, your sacrifice doesn't mean anything to me. What they're saying to Christ is, you died in vain because your sacrifice, your blood, will not take away my sin. But I want to tell you that one of the blessed things you see is that when an individual responds to the gospel of Christ, when they come to Jesus, they see His love. They see how great His love is. If you take your Bible, look in the book of John in the 15th chapter. In the book of John, in the 15th chapter, Jesus describes how great His love is for us. In verse 13, He says, greater love has no one. Underscore that. There's no greater love than this, than to lay down one's lives for his friends. What did Jesus do? He died for us. Can I tell you something, my friend? There is no greater love. When you think about love, don't think about the love that we talk about. That is such a tremendous love in John 15. That's not talking about loving ice cream. That's not talking about loving puppy dogs. What he's talking about is a great, deep love for man. And he said, greater love has no one than this. Then if you take your Bible, look in the Roman letter and the fifth chapter. And when you come to the Roman letter and the fifth chapter, notice what he said. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, not only has God told us he loved us, God showed us he loved us. In verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Have you ever thought of that great love? You want to know why it's great to be a Christian? Because I see just how much God loved me, and I see just how much Jesus loved me. And then I think about when one becomes a Christian, that now they've been delivered from their sins. In the Roman letter and the sixth chapter, look, if you will, at what Paul said. In Romans 6, look at what he says in verse 16. He said, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness, but God be thanked that though you were, that's what you one time were, slaves of sin, you obeyed from the form, from the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You've been set free. Why? Because Jesus died for you. Now, I want us to have in our mind this morning, it's great to be a Christian. It's great to be a Christian because God loves me and wants me to be saved. And I want you to go out of this building this morning rejoicing, and it's great to be a Christian because Jesus died to save me from sin. He never committed sin. He never transgressed the law. I did. And yet he said, I love you enough to die for you. The next time you walk out and say no one loves you, I tell you what you remember. You remember Jesus loves you, and he's shown you great love. In fact, the business, he said, there's no greater love than what I have displayed. But that brings up a third thought in our story. I want to tell you, it's great to be a Christian because of the great meaning and purpose of life. You know, we got a lot of people today that's looking for the meaning of life, and they're looking for their purpose, and they don't know what they're living for. They live for the dollar. But then when they get to a certain age and they have all that their heart can desire, they've got all the money that they could want, they look out and they say, well, my life still doesn't have meaning. And there are people all over Bedford County that last night went out, they got intoxicated, they got high, and they're looking for meaning in their life. They're looking for something that would give their life purpose. They're like, what do I live for? They don't know what they're here for. But you know, the Bible tells us what we're here for. Open your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes in the 12th chapter. In the book of Ecclesiastes in the 12th chapter, in verse 13. Notice, if you will, the statement in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is he saying? He said, let me tell you what it's all about. Here is the sum total, is what he's saying. What is it? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Do you recognize that when you are a Christian, you understand you have purpose in your life? What is your purpose? To fulfill the will of God. To please your heavenly Father. To keep his commandments. To serve him. Why? Because one day I'm going to stand before him. Now I want to tell you something in love and in humility. I think some people don't believe that. I believe there are some people who call themselves Christians that don't believe they're going to stand before him. And I'll tell you that because of the way they live their lives isn't in harmony with what God has said. I want you to understand, my friend, it's great to be a Christian because it gives us purpose and meaning. And one day we'll stand before him. and we're going to give an account. And I want us to understand this morning, the reason there's joy in being a Christian is I recognize that the will of my Father is my will, and it gives me me. But I want to tell you there's another reason it's great to be a Christian. It's great to be a Christian because of the fellowship of other Christians. If you take your Bible for just a moment, look if you will in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look if you will at verse 25. And notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you think about that for just a moment. Wednesday night when Sister Deandra was baptized, my heart was thrilled. I recognized that Jesus said in Luke 15 that when one comes to the Lord, heaven rejoices. Then when I baptized Jackson Saturday night, my heart rejoiced. Why? Because here is one who's now a member of the body of Christ. Not just my son, now a brother in the Lord. And that makes your heart to rejoice, to realize there's another one who's been added to the family of God. And notice what he says. If one is honored and one has reason to rejoice, all rejoice. You know, my friend, each side has a reason to rejoice. May I say something in all kindness and yet candor, and I hope it's taken the way I mean it. Sometimes the way I say it may not be exactly. When you're preaching and you see some people and they look so bored and they're rolling their eyes and they can't wait to get out, can I tell you that doesn't help with rejoicing? And when you look out and some people are just can't seem to stand certain things, can I say that's not conducive to getting along with one another? And what I need to remember is, my friend, as the people of God, we rejoice spiritually because of where we're headed. If we can't wait to get out from worshiping together, what makes us think we'll like heaven? Sometimes I'm afraid we don't like to be around one another. I'll tell you what, I'd like to be one of the last ones here. I actually like talking to people. I want to know how people are doing spiritually. And I want you to recognize that if one rejoices, we all should rejoice. And I see if one suffers, we suffer. Now, I have some people accuse me of not hurting when they hurt, and I want you to understand that's not fair. I've many times have spent many a night praying for some of you, crying for some of you, and many times people don't appreciate when others do hurt for them. But I want you to recognize, my friend, as the people of God, we hurt with those who hurt, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. Have you ever thought about that it's great to be a Christian because of that fellowship? Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Acts in the 4th chapter. Notice in the very beginning of New Testament Christianity, they had one mind, one heart. They shared their blessings. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, it said, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. They shared." Remember what it was that the psalmist said in the 133rd Psalm in verse 1? In Psalm 133:1, he said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Have you ever thought, my friend, it's great to be a Christian because we have family, brothers and sisters in Christ? But I want to tell you another thing. It's great to be a Christian because Christ is our high priest. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that when we pray through Christ? Open your Bible, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. When you come to 1 John chapter 2, notice with me, if you will, most kindly, what John had to say. In 1 John chapter 2, notice he says in verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Have you ever thought that we are able to go through Jesus Christ? He advocates on our behalf. He is our mediator, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 2. He is our go-between. Open your Bible to the Hebrew letter in the 4th chapter. When you come to the Hebrew letter in the 4th chapter, notice with me, if you will, what the Hebrew writer had to say about our high priest. In verse 14, he said, "Seeing then, we have a great high priest." I love that. Ever notice our high priest is great? who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Ever noticed our high priest sympathizes? He knows what we're going through. He can understand our prayer, and when he mediates, he can say to the Father, I realize what they're going through, because he went through it as well. And then look at verse 16. Because of that, what? Let us therefore come boldly. How do you come before the throne of God? He said, you can come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Aren't you thankful that your high priest can sympathize with you? And isn't it a great to be a Christian to know that when I go to my God through Jesus Christ, my God hears me? Isn't it a blessing this morning to know that when I bow my head in prayer, that the God who is supreme, the God that reigns, the creator of the heavens and the earth, hears my plea? I would this morning I could get individuals to see just how great it is to be a Christian. Just how wonderful it is to have fellowship with one another. How great it is to know that God loves me, that Jesus died for me, and that it gives me meaning and purpose in life. But I'll tell you one thing, my friend, that's great is to have a high priest that's great. And a high priest who can sympathize with me. Have you ever stopped to think why it's great to be a Christian? Have you ever thought about how great it is? But I want to tell you one last thing. Great to be a Christian because of the assurance of heaven. Oh, I would that I would get us to think about that. If you take your Bible for just a moment, if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice, if you will, what the writer of God had to say when he talks about the hope we have in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15, he wants us to understand the greatness of the promise of being in children of God. Look at what he says. He says in verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. He's making the argument Christ raised. If he wasn't raised, he's a false teacher. But then what he says in verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You ever thought if Christ is not raised from the dead, we have no hope? Then look at what he says in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. I want you to think about the fact this isn't the only place we have hope. Look at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That is why we are subject to him. Because of the hope of heaven. The hope we have that when this life is over, when this heart stops beating, when this body doesn't breathe anymore, and the soul leaves the body and the body begins to decompose, what do we have beyond this life? The hope of being with our Creator for all eternity. Of being given a new body that he talks about in this various chapter beginning in verse 35. The hope of being with our Father. Open your Bible, if you will, and notice what Jesus said in the book of John in the 14th chapter. In the book of John in the 14th chapter, Jesus talks about it. And we read this so many times at funerals, but I want you to think about it this morning. In John 14, verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That word mansions is dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I don't know about you, but man, that's where I want to go. Where he is. Remember when the thief on the cross said, remember me when thou goest into the kingdom? What did he say? Today you will be with what? Me? Where? in paradise? You ever thought why it's great to be a Christian? Because even if I suffer all through this life, Paul said in the Roman letter in the 8th chapter that the things of this world are what? In Romans 8, verse 18, he says, I consider the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's not even worthy. And he's talking about the times he'd been beaten, he'd been left for dead, he'd been mistreated for the cause of Christ, and he said, whatever it was, it doesn't compare to the glory of God. One last verse, the lesson generous. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look at what Peter said. And this is to the Christian. And I want you to think about why it's great to be a Christian. In verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at that hope. It's a living hope. Then look at what he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved, where? In heaven, for you. For who? The disciple. The one who's been baptized into Christ, the one who follows Christ. I wish I had the ability to put into your heart how great it is to be. Some I know and some I love have tried the other road. I tried the other road. And I want to tell you something, my friend. The devil tells us lies. And this world lies to us about how great sin is. I want to tell you, sin is a passing pleasure. But I want to tell you that the devil will cost you and charge you for every sin we do. And I want to tell you, it's great to be a Christian because all of a sudden I realize the purpose and meaning of life. And it's great to be a Christian because I have loved ones who are members of the body of Christ encouraging me. But it's great to be a Christian because I have a place reserved. Why are you not a Christian? Because I'll tell you, if we miss heaven, we just missed everything God has. Beg you to come this morning if you need to be baptized into Christ, as together we stand.